If you haven't already, you can also, if you have a first or sixth grader and you want them to be part of Felipe's class, they can exit this time. If you want them to join them, they're in that far class there. Felipe is teaching our first through sixth graders. A lot of what he's teaching is really any age, but it's a blessing. So if you have a first or sixth grader, they can head that way. And tonight we're going to be in First Epistle of Paul the Apostle to Timothy. We're going to be 1 Timothy, and we'll advance this slide here. We're going to look at when faith is under attack. 1 Timothy, if you'll read with me in chapter 1, let me give you the scripture, and then we'll give you some background, and then we'll dig in. Amen? Kind of like when you sit at your mother's table for dinner. Amen? I was in Europe, and they asked me, you know, what do you say before you eat? You know, here we say, you know, bon appetit, or, you know, guten appetit. What do you say in America? And I say, well, in America, we just say, dig in. Amen? Not so much for manners, we just, let's get after it. So let's get after it. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. And I love this part. Now unto King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Father, as we enter into your word tonight, we ask God that though it might be short, that you would be very specific with us on what it is you want us to learn from Timothy, from Paul, from this church at Ephesus, and that how we can respond when faith seems to be under attack in our churches, in our nation, in our homes, and in our own hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesus was the capital of Asia under the Roman Empire at this time. It's modern-day Turkey. It's a bay city near Lud, present day. But at this time, this was one of the largest cities, Ephesus. In Acts chapter 19, when Paul first made it, you might remember, so many people believed on Jesus Christ that it changed the whole economy. They took 20,000 pieces of silver's worth of books to witchcraft and books to Gnosticism, and they threw them in the fire. It changed the economy so much that they weren't buying idols or the books about magic, which were all handwritten on leather, anymore, that these merchants brought to the governor that, hey, this Christianity has to stop. And that's where the governors took Paul and others, and they brought them to this huge amphitheater that you can still see today. 20,000 people can be seated at this amphitheater, the largest in the modern era of its day. They brought him and they would cry out, "Great is Diana! Great is Diana!" for the space of an hour, and then they beat Paul, but that didn't stop the change. The revival was so strong. People were getting saved left and right. They closed the brothels. They closed so much, it changed the whole atmosphere of the city at Ephesus. You have to understand, this was one of the largest cities of its day, of over 200,000 people. Ephesus was forever changed by the gospel. Where there was no church, or church was over a period of 2 years that Paul spent there, grown up and established, possibly hundreds, possibly thousands. We're not sure, but we do know that there was enough of 20,000 pieces of silver of the old life thrown into the fire. We do know it was enough people in this city to change the economy and change everything. Now fast forward, you have Paul. He's since left Ephesus. He has this mentor, Timothy, that he picked up at Lystra, half Jew, half Greek, but all the way sold out for God. Young Timothy has a reputation among the disciples that he's a man of faith and a man of character. And so he gets mentored by Paul. But Paul and Timothy receive poor news that at Ephesus, as predicted by Paul before he left, in his famous speech to the elders or the pastors at Ephesus, he said, "Beware, because wolves will creep amongst you to destroy the flock." And sure enough, that's what Paul and Timothy on this fourth mission trip hear of. They hear of this man Alexander, and they hear this man Hymenaeus, and they hear about how they're teaching that the resurrection's always already passed, overthrowing the faith of some. They're hearing that they're teaching that you cannot get married. You cannot eat meat. And other people, their faith is cast away. Still, they're teaching fables and endless genealogies. And Paul calls them reprobate concerning the faith. As you can see, faith is being attacked. The greatest area, this great city of Ephesus that saw this great revival, is now under a great attack. Paul, unfortunately, at this point in his life, is rearrested. He was arrested and then released and now rearrested. And this is probably one of his last being arrested, where he's going to eventually end up in Rome and by tradition be beheaded. So what is he to do? He has to send Timothy to Ephesus. He tells him in verse 4 or verse 3, it says, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. If you were Timothy for a minute, imagine the great responsibility. We know Timothy was young because in chapter 2 he tells him, hey, let no man despise thy youth. We know that he possibly struggled with fear, with nerves, with anxiety, because in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul exhorts him, hey, God hath not given you a spirit of... So we know Timothy. We know he's strong. He's young. He's nervous, as you and I would be. Paul's not around anymore. Paul's in prison, and you, or Timothy, if you will, you're being sent to Ephesus to stem the tide of the attack on faith. What an awesome responsibility, amen? What an awesome responsibility. But Paul, in his wisdom, is going to give him some encouragement. Going to give him some God-inspired words of wisdom on how he can defend the faith when the faith is under attack. And if we're honest, it's not just Ephesus that the devil works over. The devil is working over our nation today. The devil is attacking, through Ephesians 6, with fiery darts of the wicked one, our own families. The Bible says that greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. But if we're honest, a lot of times our faith, even in our own hearts at times, becomes weak under discouragement. Think about it. At Ephesus, they saw this huge revival, this great high. And what often happens at the end of a mountaintop experience, where do we usually go? Down to the valley, right? Not only that, but you had some men departing from the faith. I'll never forget it. One of the times personally that it was difficult was to see one of my role models no longer serving the Lord. Right? And that's discouraging even now when we see a brother or a sister that used to sit right there, no longer in church. It's departing from the faith. Timothy dealt with the same thing. Discouragement, some departing, and then worse, false doctrine. They started teaching this stuff that you couldn't eat meat. They started, you know, going to the Old Testament and reading all these endless genealogies and let's look into the deeper things of the Word of God and what the original languages said. And, you know, really what the author's original intent was saying is a much deeper truth than what the normal person could observe. And what it was doing is it was overthrowing people's faith. Hey, if I can't trust in this, what can I trust in? Amen? So let's see very simply tonight, whether it's in your family, whether it's in your workplace, whether it's in our nation, or whether it's in your own heart or our church, God forbid, how we can respond when faith is under attack. The first thing I want to draw your attention to is very obvious, very simple, but I don't want to overlook it. It's in the first three verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, mine own son, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. The first thing I want to show is that, number one, if we're going to stand and when our faith is being attacked, the first thing we're going to want to do, like Paul exhorts Timothy, is to establish communication. You know, Paul's no stranger to being attacked, amen? He had been stoned. He had been whipped. You know, he goes one minute, they're worshiping after God, the next minute they want to kill him, right? Have you ever felt like that some days? Well, that's where Paul is. You ever felt some days where, man, your faith was as strong as a bull, and then other moments you're saying, hey, pray for me that I might have boldness? Paul understood those moments. And you know what he's saying, what he's learned, and he's trying to encourage us and encourage Timothy to do? That when you're being attacked, you need to establish communication. He says, look, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God. You know that Paul was saying, look, God has chosen you, Timothy. God chose me and my extension you. I'm choosing you. I chose you to go to Ephesus. He says in verse 3, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. You know what you want to remember is what he points out in verse 1, that the Lord Jesus Christ is our hope. When you're in those moments and you feel like a failure, you feel like so unqualified and incapable of this great task, you want to establish communication that God, you're my hope. You're my hope. It's cheesy, but it's true. You don't really always know God is all you have until you lose everything else. Amen? Paul had lost everything else. He said, yea, I count all things loss. And yet he said, he's the same one who wrote, God's promise, I will never leave thee nor forget thee. I'll never forget, I've shared this story before, but hey, it's just me. It's my stories, you know. You have yours, I have mine. Amen? So, I was preaching for a youth conference. And the very day I was scheduled to preach, all these people from my past started coming up. Started talking about what I used to do and what I used to... all the things, the bad things, horrible things they did. And I'm thinking, man, God, who am I that I should preach? Who am I? But you know, and I told you, I have no shame. I went and got alone in the bathroom, you know, me in the toilet. We're down on the ground, and I just said, God, look, I'm nothing. I cannot do this. But God, if you want me to be able to preach tonight, I need your help. God, you're my hope. You know, here in this example, Timothy is going up against a huge attack. It's 3-1. Alexander, Hymenaeus, and another place, another gentleman. And those are the ones just mentioned by Paul. And Timothy has to go and straighten them out on their doctrine. But you know what? When you're facing a problem, when you're facing something insurmountable to your faith, you can remember it's not in your strength. Remember, the Lord is still our hope. The Lord still called us, and He didn't call us for no reason. God had a plan for Timothy. In Jeremiah 29, it says, "I know the plans that I have for you, and I have an expected end." Not only did He want Timothy to know he was not hopeless, though he had fears, but He wanted to know in verse 2 where the real source of help comes from. He says, "Hey, look, you're my own son in the faith, but grace, mercy, and peace comes from who? From God." You know, grace. The Bible says in Hebrews that we can go to the throne of grace, talking about prayer, in Hebrews 4:16. Where you find help in the Lord is going to be how you excel in the Lord. Moses, when he wanted to get the Ten Commandments, he had to go up the mount. Moses, when he met with God in the burning bush, he had to go into the desert for 40 years. Paul, right after he'd gotten saved, went into the desert of Arabia for potentially 3 years. What did these men have to do? They had to learn how to depend on the help of God if they wanted to go higher in their faith. When your faith is being attacked, you have to build your faith. He's saying, look, you're my son. I'm going to give you everything I have. And maybe God's put mentors and helpers and teachers and instructors. You should go to them for help. But realize this. You personally are going to have to get a hold of Jesus Christ. You personally are going to have to find a way personally to get the help you need. And it only can come from the Lord. He says from grace. He says mercy. He says peace. David knew about this. There's lots of scriptures in the book of Psalms where David was about to go into battle. Had come right out of battle. They're just discovering PTSD today, but it's nothing new. He had to retrain his mind, retrain his thoughts. And Isaiah says, "Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee." He's telling Timothy, you're going to have to find grace and mercy and peace from the Lord. As you fight these evil, you know, teachers and these really this spirit of Antichrist trying to attack and destroy the church, you're going to have to go to God for hope, but you're going to have to go to God for help. And then in 11 through 16, Paul just outlines his history according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. He says, "I thank Christ Jesus," verse 12, "who hath enabled me," verse 13, "who was before a blasphemer." Before a blasphemer, he talks about that in Acts chapter 26, verse 11. He talks about that. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 8 that he would go to imprison people. He realized who he was. And then it says, verse 14, "the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love." I love that King James English there. "The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant." You know, that wasn't really a phrase, or, you know, that would be redundant in our language, and it was in theirs. But Paul just makes up a conjunction where there wasn't really one. Why? Because that's God. Amen. He's exceedingly abundant. What he's done. He says, verse 15, "this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Whom I am chief. He looks at his history. He's trying to encourage Timothy that when he's facing these attacks, don't miss the obvious that you have to establish communication with God. You have to go to Him for hope. You have to go to Him for help. And review your history. Review how God's committed to you a ministry, a family, a friend, a church. He's enabled you. He's given us all spiritual gifts, according to 1 Corinthians 12. He's counted you faithful. He has put you in the ministry. If you're here tonight, you are in the ministry of reconciliation. God has done this for us. For before, who were blasphemers? And look, you're looking at one of the greatest blasphemers. I've taken God's name in vain. I've cursed at God. I've told God, God, kill me if you're real. I've done that, and yet here I am today preaching. It is the grace of God that allows us to be His ministers. When you're in the fight, when the politics of things come up, when the stress and the burden comes up, when the cares of this world, when the cares of the churches, as Paul called it, when all the just pressure builds, don't forget, God's enabled you. Who was once a blasphemer? Who was once injurious? A chief of sinners? God has placed you here not to fail, not to come to an end, but to have an expected end. And not only that, but God's enabled you for a specific gift, for a specific time, for such a time as this. If you're here at Wasatch Avenue Baptist Church, it's not by accident. If you're here tonight and you're bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, that's the worth you have. Not what the attackers or the gainsayers or whoever's going to come and reproach you. Paul said this, hey, if God is for us, who can be? Amen, church. I mean, if we're honest, we get pressured. We get politics. We get problems. Timothy had to go and straighten out a lot of problems. And Paul wanted to remind him of where to go in those problems. He needed to go to God to remind him in 1 Timothy 6 that one day He's going to appear again. And in His appearing, all of the work of Satan will stop. He will be bound for 1,000 years, cast into that bottomless pit, and at the end of that time, He will be cast into the lake of fire where the beast and false prophet are. He reminded him in 1 Timothy 6 that the Lord, will reign. One day. And the Lord, you know, in chapter 1 here, in verse 1, it says hope. Hope is always connected in the New Testament to the second coming of Jesus Christ. He wanted to remind him with this hope that, hey, in 1,000 years from now, we're on New Jerusalem. Brother Cruz has got his mansion with the New York Giants. Amen. I mean, the Bible does say, John 14, he hath prepared a place for... I mean, it might be personal, I don't know, but you get what I'm saying, right? Maybe some of you have horses. Maybe some of you, you know, all the chocolate and you never get fat. Hallelujah. I'm just saying, in 1,000 years, how will our problems look? Amen. In 1,000 years, the things I'm worried about today, I'm preaching to Ashton, the things I'm stressed about today, while I'm not saying they're not all important, in 1,000 years, it'll be worth it all. Amen? Like the song says, when we see Jesus, life's trials will seem so when we see Christ. And in those moments when you are battling, it is a spiritual fight. Ephesians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians 10, make no doubts about it. But in the fight, don't forget the hope. Don't forget the help. Don't forget the history, where God's taking you from, because you look at history to know the future. Amen. The hope, the help, and the history. God's track record is good. He wanted him to know this. He wanted him to know that in those times to go higher, he could always seek a greater help from the Lord. There was a gentleman, Maurice Wilson, who wanted to climb Mount Everest in the 20s. He was British, and no one had ever at this point climbed Mount Everest. However, the country of Nepal, where that great mountain is, made it illegal for anyone to climb it. Other than the local Sherpas, no one really had climbed to the peak or the top. This man, he's a little bit of an eccentric, and so you know what he did? He snuck into Nepal. He taught himself how to fly, so he could fly there secretly. He hired just a small group of Sherpas, and he made it halfway, and no one ever heard from him again until... I know for sure the 60s, someone found his body up there. Then another gentleman came 10, 15 years later by the name of Edmund Hillary. Edmund Hillary did things very differently. Not only did he get the country's permission, But he hired hundreds of people to help him. In those days, there was no roads, so they had to hire people to bring all the equipment, all the supplies, all the food on their back, and for days bring it to the base camp. They had three teams. One team would go up to base one, establish camp, then retreat. Then the second team would go up, go establish base two, and retreat. And then one team made it to the top. Two people. You say, well, how did those two make it? They made it through help. You see, the higher up the mountain, whether it's climbing a physical mountain or with God, the greater your base of help. The first guy, he failed and he died because he didn't expand his base of help. And Christian, as you face these attacks, you're going to have to establish a greater base of God's help in your life. And it's very simple. It's by, you know, going and realizing, though you're afraid, you can have hope in His Word. Though you are young or inexperienced or incapable, you can find help and grace and mercy and peace from Him. So, we establish communication when our faith is under attack. And lastly, we execute the mission. I want to read verses 4 through 7 to give you a little bit of context. It says, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm." Now take your Bibles really quick to the book of 2 Timothy, if you don't mind. 2 Timothy, I want to show you in chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and 2 Timothy chapter, let's start there. 2 Timothy 2, look at verse 16. This gives you more context about what are these fables. What are these endless genealogies that minister questions? Verse 16, "Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past, and overthrow the faith of some." Now go to Titus chapter 1. Titus was dealing with the same kind of crowd at the church God, Paul had sent him to. Titus 1, and look at Titus 1 and verse 11. This is pretty strong language from Paul to these false teachers. He says, verse 11, "whose mouths must be what? Stopped. Who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not." For why? Why are they doing this? Filthy lucre's sake. Okay? Look at verse 14, Titus 1:14. This gives us more insight into what these fables are. "Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth." Look at verse 16. Verse 16, you need to underline it, you need to highlight it. You will run into people like this. You sometimes have to check your own motives. Look at verse 16. "They profess that they know God, but in works what? Being abominable, disobedient unto every good work, reprobate." What I'm getting at is I'm characterizing you these men. What they had done is they got some of the Jewish fables, things that were extra biblical. They went to the genealogies, all those lists of names, and they would say, you know, we need to really study these finer points and really get into the secret truth. Also in Ephesus, remember they came out of magic and witchcraft and all that, was a growing Greek philosophy called Gnosticism. And so they were also adding Gnosticism, that you need to have secret revealed truth to you. You know, they call it, I think even in our day, they call them what, truth seekers? Has anyone heard of that? I'm a truth seeker. I've met some people that have said that. And what they're trying to do is, it says they desire to be teachers of the law. They try to destroy others' faith. They try to destroy people to build themselves up. You see that in the text? They're trying to use these fables. You know, Book of Enoch says that, you know, that the angels came in and you know, they did this and they had all these offspring. Hey, they might have, they might not, but it ministers what? Questions. Oh, you know, what's the real mark of Cain? Well, I think the mark of Cain was this. And you don't want to have the mark of Cain. Who cares? Amen? Do you and I have the mark of Cain? We don't know. Maybe I do. Don't hold that against me. Amen? What am I getting at? They're getting into what Hebrews calls strange doctrines. Paul said they are not edified by this. And in 1 Timothy, he says they're not building people up, they're tearing people down. Tearing people down. Now, we can all get like this sometimes. That's why I'm preaching it. I'm preaching it to myself. You want to be careful that you don't know so much that you stop caring about people. Here, I put execute the mission. The goal of the mission, Paul said, was charity out of a pure heart. Not only that, he said this. He said that 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, a good conscience and a faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. You know what can happen in my life is I get busy with activity that's not the goal, that's not charity out of a pure heart, that's not faith unfeigned, that's not that maybe is trying to be desiring of something that I'm not, and being fake. That's why it says faith unfeigned. And you know what that produces? Questions. You know what that produces? Vain jangling. There's a lot of activity in my life that I have to stop and say, God, where's the fruit? Amen? God, is this achieving the goal you set me out to do? The goal that you set me out to do. Number one, he says, now the end of the commandment. He told Timothy, preach the word, not experience, not opinion. The first thing that we need, if we're going to look at our goals and be honest, is we need certainty, the end of the commandment. He told Titus, like we read, their mouths need to be stopped. Why? Because they were making all of these uncertainties. Well, maybe it's this and maybe it's that and you should really abstain from meats and hey, if you don't get married, you're really closer to God. And Paul called that a doctrine of devils. They were adding all of this extra biblical fables. Why? So they could be teachers of the law. They could build on destroying others' faith. You know, I'm not picking on him, but I believe a lot of Calvinists are unfortunately this way. Not all of them. And there's Baptists this way too. But what I'm getting at is they get so smart. They get so head full of knowledge. They don't want to help anybody. I was at this marathon and I was passing out some gospel tracts, talking to people about the Lord. And I had this guy stop me. He's like, hey, are you giving them the full gospel? I said, I hope so. Amen. He's like, well, he said, you know, they're elected from they're preordained to either go to heaven or hell. So I don't even know why you're doing this. I thought, well, there you go. Amen. He's gone on this strange doctrine, which you all can get. He's gone on some minor thing and run it. Are we elected? Absolutely. But does that get rid of our free will? Of course not. Right? Jesus said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have me as my jigs. God, Jerusalem rejected God, even though it's not what he wanted. And so, the thing is, you can get so off on something so minor. There was a gentleman, he wrote the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, right? And he got into arguments with other preachers, he got out of the pastorate, he became bitter. And the story goes that one day, this lady, this little girl, was singing this song in the, you know, horse-drawn carriage that, you know, he was in, and he just started weeping. Why? Because he said, I would give anything to feel what I felt that day. He became seared with a hot iron on his conscience because he got more and more and more off to the weeds until he's no longer charitable. He's no longer about winning the lost. He's no longer about seeing people get discipled. It's only about being right. It's only about being right. Charity out of pure heart. No, the Bible says, charity becometh all things. Charity vaunteth not itself. Charity suffereth long. You know the two practical ways that Paul gave Timothy to show charity in the church? He said, look, he called, by the way, verse 9 and 10 outlines 10 commandments. He expands them just like Jesus did. And in there, he calls men stealers out. That was the slave trade in that day, men stealers. So obviously, Paul's not for slavery. But you know what Paul did encourage Timothy to teach to the slaves of that day? Because it was just the reality of the situation they lived in. He said, even though you're free in Christ, and of course, men stealing is an absolute sin. He said, be obedient to your masters. Do you think that required some great suffering long? Do you think that required some great charity? Not only that, but the rulers of Ephesus in that day, they believed themselves to be gods. History tells us that in that 20,000-person theater, they would literally offer people to their rulers as human sacrifices. Wicked. But you know what? Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplication, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for who? For kings. Who? You know what Paul wanted Timothy to know? That in the problems, be charitable. Don't miss the mark. Unfortunately, I always have to check my motives because a lot of times we get more concerned about being right than about loving as Christ loved the church and what? Gave Himself for it. 1 Corinthians 9, they first gave of them own selves. That's what the goal is, amen? And that's what Paul is saying. Hey, when faith is under attack, you know, rather than respond in kind, well, I'm going to hit you back. He said, show charity out of a pure heart and good conscience and a faith unfeigned. Let me ask you this tonight. In the Old Testament, there was a few examples of people that feigned. When they went to David and they wanted to get Absalom back into the kingdom, there was this wise woman and she feigned herself. Maybe it was putting on a costume. Maybe it was making herself look like someone else. And in the Old Testament, when they wanted to, these people that Joshua was coming in the land, he was taking over the land, these people that wanted to keep their turf, they feigned themselves to Joshua that they had traveled some long distance so he didn't think they were locals and begged them to be his servants. Every time in the Old Testament, if you run the reference, being feigned, talking about putting on a costume, putting on a mask. How have we put on some masks? I just sit down at the beginning of this year and I had to ask myself, honestly, honest assessment, how am I doing achieving the goals that God's put out for me in the Bible? And I had to be honest with myself, there was a lot lacking. There's a lot of things, as Brother Roland called it, I just put on cruise control. I maintained the mask, maintained the costume, but in honesty between me and God, I had not been achieving the goals He wants me to as a pastor, as a Christian. And I had to be honest and repent about that and say, you know what? I'm going to work on it. And since then, God has blessed not because I'm good, but because He's good. Amen? And I cannot tell you the joy that's kind of come back to my life and the freedom I feel even. Why? Because all I did was take off a mask and admit, God, I've not been achieving what You want me to achieve. You know, I don't know if you're an NBA fan. If you are and you don't like the Lakers, I'm sorry, I'm going to use them. Don't hold that against me. But I read this story that the LA Lakers, they had Kobe Bryant. He was like next to MJ. I know he's probably retired now, but they had Kobe Bryant. They had Shaquille O'Neal, the best center in the NBA. They had these players, amazing players, but they didn't win any championships. It doesn't matter the talk or how good they thought they were or all the hype or what they did. They weren't winning. Amen? I mean, it doesn't matter. So the LA Lakers hired the former coach of the Chicago Bulls, Phil Jackson. Phil Jackson came and they won championships. You know, and what is that? It's just an earthly example of a spiritual truth. You have to be honest of where you're falling short. It doesn't matter how big and bad you are. It doesn't matter how much you've done in the past. It doesn't matter, you know, your name. No. What's the scoreboard? What's the match rating? What is their however they track their season wins and losses? Christian, what is it for you? I'm not trying to place you under any legalism. That's why I'm not giving you in specifics. But there's something God has called you to do. For Timothy, it was charity. For Timothy, it was a faith that was real. And he said, Timothy, don't miss the mark because they've swerved. They've swerved off of their goal and they ran into the ditch. You know, some things that make us swerve. You know, deer's in the road. Amen. Sometimes, if you want to hit the goal, they say that when you see a deer, you're not to swerve, but what are you supposed to do? Ram it. You can ask Roland and Brother Isaiah. It saved their life on our men's retreat. Right, brother? You just hit the thing. Sometimes that's the Christian walk. Amen. The Christian walk is going to require you to not swerve from the goal. There might be something you have to hit straight on, and it's not going to be pleasant. But would you rather take the impact for Christ, achieve the goal, or end up some ditch? Don't swerve like these men swerve. They swerve because they forsook the faith. They got more into what they know than what they were doing. We read that in Titus. They claimed they knew God, but in their good works, in their charity, and in the scoreboard of their Christianity. Not that it's a scorekeeping, but we understand God and you have some things that He wants you to get done, right? And when we fail to do that, you have to just be honest, like, man, I've swerved, God. I've swerved. And it's not about, you know, it's not about where I've been. So I need to get back what God's goals are for me. I don't have to compare myself with ourselves, but you do have to stand one day before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account. Better to do it now than in that day. Amen? Better to get things right now. Better to say, you know what? I've been missing my mark, God. I've been missing my goals. I have swerved from what I know You want me to be doing, serving, and living for You. God, forgive me. God, enable me. And God, allow me to achieve what only You can do through me. That was how Timothy defended against the attack of faith in his day. And that's how you and I, by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ and His Word, can also do. Lord, as we come to You in prayer, I do ask, God, that for each of us, You'd be specific on what is it that maybe we've swerved away from? What is it, God, that if we're honest, we've missed the goals? The church got off into the weeds here. The church got off onto strange doctrines, fables, things that didn't build others up, things that really just tore people down, tore their faith down. Lord, what are we doing to build others' faith? What are we doing, God, that You could look at it and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's not our power, but it's Your power through us. And God, I pray that we be honest. And where we've fallen short, where we've swerved, where we've not established communication, we've not executed the mission, we'd be just honest and real. Faith unfeigned. We'd be honest with You. And then we'd implement the changes, the activity, that the good works, not that we have to do because preacher told us, but that we do for the Lord Jesus Christ out of love, out of service to a God who took us out of the gutter. and cleaned us up and gave us His Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to be honest and assess why are we not winning for You, Lord? And where we're not, God, enable us and give us honesty to where we can have that faith that's real. We pray this in Jesus' name.